You know, the world has a way just to get us all muddy. You know, it just has a way just to get us just dirty with its stink. It just does. What does a loving God do with that? See, that's what grace is all about. Well, today we start a series entitled Living in Grace. And, you know, you may be thinking something like this. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I mean, I know about grace. I've been in the church all my life. And, you know, I just, you know, I'm, you know, that'll be an okay kind of topic. Just, you know, that's good. You know, it'll be good for a review. You know, it's okay. You know, is it possible sometimes that, you know, we really miss the richness of grace, the fullness of grace? And you know, as I have prepared for this series, it's been really good. I have just really enjoyed the preparation as I have sort of rediscovered some things about grace and things that I had forgotten about or even never knew about. And, you know, it's, I have found that the ho-hum of grace is just not present as I have gone through this. And so, you know, if you got the ho-hum of grace in your mind, just let the Holy Spirit do something about that. Let the Holy Spirit stand there with that water and just sort of start wetting you even before we begin as he prepares you for what we're going to talk about. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 4. And as you are doing this, let me just continue with my introduction. You know, I have found that in the world that we live in, people come to God in different ways, and we might say there are different primary means of salvation. And those primary means of salvation are very important because unless you and I are sort of what I would call knowledgeable about our plan of salvation that God gives us in Scriptures, unless we're knowledgeable about that, you know, you can be swayed. You can be swayed. And so what I want to do today, the subtitle of the message is The Evidence for Grace. You know, it's like you might talk about maybe what we might call Christian apologetics of grace. And although there's not a lot of the message in here that is head knowledge, there's some head knowledge in here. And I want us to, it's like to me, you've got to have the foundation of grace before you can really understand what it's all about, before you can understand the richness. And so I want to give you some head knowledge. And so, but it's in preparation. You know, I think about when I was in college. You know, as long as that was a long time ago, unfortunately. But I can remember in college. Debbie and I were talking about this last night. We were at the supper table, and I said something like, "Can you remember some of the things that I believed when we were in college?" And she looked at me, and she sort of, you know, had this smile on her face. She said, "Well, you believed in black cats. You are afraid about black cats." And I was. You know, here I grew up in the church all my life, and all of a sudden I left home, and the next thing I'm scared to death of black cats. I can remember driving from Orangeburg, South Carolina, my home. This is over a Christmas break. I can remember driving with my mother to Columbia so we could go do some shopping in the big city. And it was Christmas, and doing Christmas shopping, and a black cat came across the highway. And you know what I did? I turned around. Took us about 30 miles out of the way because a black cat went across in front of the yard. Now, where in the world did that come from, other than the fact that I just decided I was going to be afraid of black cats? I don't know. You know, it's like, and then I remember in college, I can remember telling Debbie that, you know what, how do you know when you walk out of the room and no one else is in there whether or not the lights are talking to one another? So, my point is, unless what you believe is rock solid and you know why you believe it, you know, unless we know why we believe in grace, why we believe in the cross, you know, is it not, if we don't know why we believe what we believe, then it is easy for anyone to put a new belief in our mind, you know. And so I just pray that this morning and through this series that you will let God construct your worldview, so to speak, your biblical worldview about what grace is. Because to me, our grace needs to have evidence. We need to come to the scriptures with intellectual honesty and look at what the scripture says and compare it to other faiths and say, okay, which is truth? You see, what can I establish my life upon? What can I found it upon? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So look in Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul is going to, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus at about the year, sometime between like 40 A.D. and 60 A.D., the book of Ephesus is written to believers at that church. And so he's going to talk about, in the book of Ephesus, what he talks about is the unity of the church, the importance of the church, and that Christ died so that he could present the church to himself as a spotless bride. It's like the book is what does God do in order to bring us into relationship with himself? That's really what it's about. So Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4, we read these words. But God, being rich in mercy, that word rich, I love that word rich. I want to just sort of, I research that word. I want to just sort of sit in that word and experience it. Every time it's used as a metaphor to, not every time, but most times used as a metaphor, and it's based on the fact that rich means exactly what we understand it to be. That is rich in wealth, prosperous. And so he uses a word that everyone understands the meaning of, and he does it in the context of our relationship with God. So he says, God being rich in mercy. He's got lots of it to go around. Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. That means when we did not deserve it, we were dead in our transgressions. There's nothing we did to merit the mercy of God. Nothing. Because we were dead, separated from God. Dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches, there's that word again, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay, let's look at the basics of grace. Grace comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is charis. And its basic meaning is this. It is God's unconditional act of kindness, his favor or his pleasure towards humanity. Unmerited favor. That's a phrase we use oftentimes to talk about grace. It is the unmerited favor of God. The undeserved generosity of God toward humanity. And you see that in this passage where he talks about we were dead in our transgressions. That means that there's nothing that God did on the basis of who we were, but in terms of our goodness, our righteousness. You know, we do things for people for many reasons. Like, for example, I might do things for my sons, my family, because they are blood. I might do things for other people because maybe they're a friend, maybe I know them. But grace is unique because grace, from a spiritual perspective, means that God looks upon us when we do not deserve it, when we are as far away from God as we could possibly be, and then God acts with unmerited favor. I remember talking to a man when I was a pastor of a little church in Indiana, and I said, hey, I want to, and I stopped by his house. He lived on a corner, and this little place, I preached at two little churches down on the Ohio River in the land time forgot. That's what Debbie and I called it. And this house was on the corner, and it had stuff strewn all over the yard. This guy had never stepped foot in the church. And, you know, I said, I dropped by just to visit and introduce myself. I said, hey, you know, and the church was like a block away. I said, hey, you know, you ever thought about coming to church? You know, so let me talk to you about that. And he said, you know, Pastor, said, even if I wanted to come to church, there's no way I ever would, because I got to get my life straight before I do. See, that's the understanding that we have when we come to how does one relate to God. The way we think about it is, I got to get my life cleaned up before I come to God. And that is the opposite of what grace is, because grace is the unmerited favor, pleasure, mercy of God that is given to people, who takes us right where we are. He takes us right where we are. Now, if you compare that in terms of, let's say compare it. If let me see if I can help you understand what your definition of grace is. See, there are two primary means that people come to God in terms of salvation. It's what we would call self-salvation and God's salvation. Okay? I'm going to ask you this question. And your answer to this question is going to help you to know what really your foundation is in terms of how you relate to God or how you might have eternal life. The question goes this way. If you were to die tonight and you would stand before God in judgment, and God would say to you, on what basis do you enter my heaven? On what basis should I let you enter my heaven? What would you say? You see, if you say, well, you know what, I've tried to live a pretty good life. You know, I've just tried to be a good person. Well, that is what's called self-salvation. You are saving yourself. That is your plan. You may know the word grace. You may even know the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. But see, if you come to God and you say, well, the reason why I think you should let me in is because I've been a pretty good person, I've done the best I could, that is self-salvation. That's it. That goes like this. That says that my good deeds are greater than my bad deeds. Let's suppose this is good and this is bad, okay? Then because my good deeds are greater than my bad deeds, then I believe because you are merciful and loving, you will let me enter heaven because you see my good deeds exceed my bad. That's self-salvation. That's exactly what Islam believes, okay? Self-salvation. Your good deeds exceed your bad, and so therefore God should let you in. Self-salvation will never get anyone to heaven. You see, because you and I do not understand the difference between our good deeds and God's goodness. Okay? It's like, you know, you've been watching the Olympics, you've seen Usain Bolt. Can that guy not fly? He is like a jet engine. But let me ask you a question. Let's suppose Usain Bolt was going to race a jet engine. Would he win? No, because he's a human being. There's a limit on how fast he is, but so far as a jet engine can go, no comparison. It's the same thing when it comes to the holiness of God and the goodness of man. You will never equal the holiness of God any more than Usain Bolt will ever run as fast as a jet engine. So self-salvation, that's why the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? And so let's suppose you go this way. Let's suppose you say, well, I trust Jesus because he died for my sins. However, I also believe that I've got to be a good person. I believe I've got to be a good person. And if I'm a good person, then and I trust in Jesus, then I'm sure I'm going to make it. See, no. I don't know. You see, to the extent that you place any faith in your good deeds, you have just minimized the worth of Jesus Christ. You know what? When I stand before God, I'm not going to tell him one thing about my good deeds. And I'm certainly not going to tell him anything about my bad ones. No, you know what? When I get to in front of God, what I'm going to say is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to quote John 3:16 to him. I'm going to say, my Jesus is the means whereby I should be able to enter heaven. You see, that's not self-salvation. That is God's salvation. And there is a big difference. But self-salvation is based on my merit. God's salvation is based on his merit, based on his name, his mercy. Let me illustrate this way. Because we got to get this down good. This past Wednesday night, how many of you are a part of Prayer in Action? Well, if you were not, you missed it. That was so good. I'm telling you, it was so good. Your church, about 45 people, met in here and went out to do random acts of kindness, okay? My group was assigned to Dolly's Car Wash. And so what we were supposed to do is I had a $10 roll of quarters. We were supposed to go and pay for the vacuum for someone who just washed their car, okay? Supposed to pay for the vacuum, somebody washed the car, and what we're supposed to do is wash their car down for free. Random act of kindness, okay? So we drive up there in the cars, and I look into Dolly's, and I see the guy looking out the window at me, and I thought, you know, I better go talk to this guy, make sure that we have this set up right. Make sure they know we're coming, and they've approved. So I go in and start talking to the guy, and he says, I tell him, you know, we're just here to do random acts of kindness, bloody, 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 and he says, I got to call my manager. Okay, yeah, no problem. Calls the manager. What do you think the manager says? No, it's a liability problem. So you know what we did? Okay, no problem, man. I first washed my car at his place. And then I went to Giant, left half our group with Giant to empty empty grocery bags into people's cars. And then I went with Michael right over there. Michael and I went to Home Depot. And here's what we did. Michael and I looked for people who had carts. And had carts, and they were had stuff on the carts, or they had grocery carts, and they were had stuff. We're gonna take it out of their carts and put it in their car, and then take their carts back. I got time to only tell you about one situation. We walk up to this guy, and he's pulling this cart loaded down with lumber, 4x4 sheets of plywood. You know, I'm thinking, well, where's his truck? Where's his truck? Because he's got a lot of wood. That's heavy. And so he finally gets, and I walk up to him, and I say, hey, and we got our light blue shirts on. I said, hey, we're the Kindness Patrol. I said, we're the Kindness Patrol from Bethany Church. He said, what? I said, yeah, we're the Kindness Patrol. We're doing random acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness? Yeah. I said, can we help you unload your wood? He's 66, his son standing there right beside him, and he looks at his son, and they look at each other, and they say, sure. So we started unloading their wood into the guy's car. Just so happened it's an Oldsmobile with a big trunk, okay? Remember I told you he had 4x4 sheets of plywood, and I'm thinking to myself, there ain't no way that this 4x4 sheet of plywood is getting in this man's trunk. But he's trying to get it in there, and I'm trying to help him. We turn it this way. It's just not going to work. And the man comes to the realization it is not going to work. And I said, hey, I tell you what if I got my truck and you could put it in my truck? I got the room and I'll follow you home and you can take, and I'll give you your lumber. He said, would you do that? I said, yeah, we're the Kindness Patrol. And I said, it just so happens my truck is right next to your car. Well, I wonder who put that there. I said, God must have wanted us to do this for you. I told him that. He said, okay, let's do it. So we put the stuff in his car. I'm getting to the point. Put the stuff in the car, and I follow him home, and he comes out of the car. His teenage son gets out of the car, and he says, hey, man, thank y'all so much. We take the stuff out of my car, put it on his leaning against his house. The dad comes to me. His name, by the way, was Nabil. So he was Muslim, probably. Comes to me. I reach my hand out to shake his hand. And what do you think he does? He takes both of his hands, grabs my hand, and says, that was so neat. Where'd you say you go to church? And you know what? Michael and I got back in the car, and we were just filled with the joy of the Lord. We were filled with the joy of the Lord because we gave unmerited favor to Nabil. Think me. Come with me here. Here's what I'm saying. What was the basis that we chose this particular man? Was it because of the color of his hair? Was it because he was tall? Was it because he was short? Was it because he had a teenager with him and we felt sorry for him or something? No, no. The only reason why we chose this man was because he had a load that he was carrying. Let me ask you a question. Are you carrying a load this morning? What's in your cart, see? And you worried about whether you're good enough for God to do something about what's in your cart. You got the wrong idea, the wrong definition of grace. See, grace is blind as to who it is that has the baggage, see. Has nothing to do with how much money you have, how much you have in terms of anything. It is unmerited, unconditional favor that God gives to the one who receives. See? Because see, up at Giant, I heard that up at Giant, they went and asked folks if they wanted help unloading their groceries. And a lot of people, what do you think they said? You see, you can say no to grace. You can say no to grace. You say, God, that's okay. You know, I just think I'm going to go it my way. That's self-salvation, see? Now, grace requires you to say yes. You got the picture. Any questions? Well, let me show you one other thing. Let me ask you this question. How rich is your grace? You see, because actually what the scripture talks about is the fact that salvation is the introduction to grace. You realize that? Salvation is the introduction. That's what Romans 5 says, verses 1 through 2. Grace is described in Scripture as rich. Rich. That means it is full. It is aplenty. It's far. It begins with that foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins as amazing grace, how sweet the sound, but it just explodes beyond that. Again, the explosion only occurs to the extent that you faith it. If you don't faith it, your grace is not the fullness of grace that Christ wants it to be. He says in Ephesians 1:7, he talks about the riches of Christ's grace that have been lavished upon us. All those words are used to describe something over and above that we could ever imagine. 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about the riches of Christ that have been poured out so that, or to the extent that he has become poor and that we have been made rich by what has been poured upon us. In other words, Christ's riches have been completely poured out on you and me, so now he is poor where I was poor before, and you are rich where he was rich before. That is the fullness of grace. John 1:16 says, as we have received the fullness of Christ and grace upon grace. If it says grace upon grace, that means that grace is rich, multifaceted, has many components to it. And if your grace is limited to your relationship to Jesus Christ, you got a lot of grace that you're missing. In 1 Peter 4:10, he even puts it this way. He says, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-colored grace of God. That's what we're stewards of. Let me show you this picture. Tell me what this is. Dave, you got that picture? There you go. What is that? You know what that piece of stone is worth, is estimated to be worth? It's insured for $250 million. It's at the Smithsonian Institute. It's 45 carats in weight. It is the Hope Diamond. Let me ask you a question. If you were to compare grace as you view it right now with the Hope Diamond, what would be its worth? You see, what would it be worth? What is the value of the grace to you that you have? And when I say value, what I'm talking about is, suppose value is only defined by how I see salvation, as important as that is, what might be added to that to bring value to it? See? Let me give you some examples. The first part of grace that I would say that we all need to have an understanding of is what's called forgiving grace. That's what I really just described a moment ago, forgiving grace. But then there's a second part of grace. The scripture talks about sustaining grace. You ever gotten to a point in your life where you just didn't think you're going to be able to pick up your foot and put it down because of something that's going on? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you just learned that you have a terminal illness. You know what? That's sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is what God gives us to make it through the hardness of the time. That's what that is. What is the worth of your sustaining grace? Do you have like a bank account full of grace to take care of you there like the rod and staff in Psalm 23? And what is transforming grace? Do you know that the scripture says that there is absolutely no sin that will overpower you when you apply the transforming power of grace in faith? No sin that is too big for Christ. No sin. Jesus Christ comes in the power of grace to transform the individual who truly and genuinely wants Christ to take control of his life. That's called transforming grace. We're going to talk about that. And then empowering grace. What is it that allows an individual, to be used by God in a powerful way? What is it that allows an individual that doesn't have the gift, doesn't have the skill, to be used by God to bring about salvation in people's lives? What is that? That's called empowering grace. We're going to talk about all of those different parts of grace in the weeks to come. And so the question is, how much is your bank account? What is it, not in terms of money, but if you had to quantify grace, would you be overdrawn? You see, an overdrawn account is where a believer in Jesus Christ seems to be beset with discouragement and disappointment. And hopelessness, see. The belief that God doesn't hear my prayers anymore, that's an overdrawn bank account, overdrawn grace account, brothers and sisters. If Jesus says, I came to give them life and give it to the full, if in Ephesians 2, he talks about we were dead in our trespasses but now made alive in Christ, how is it possible that I've got an overdrawn account if this is the way Scripture is describing the way my relationship is to be? How is it possible, you see, you think the church of Jesus Christ in the world today has an overdrawn grace account, see? Because what grace does, it transforms the human heart. It transforms the human heart and brings life and brings it to the full. Brings revival, brings commitment, brings relationship. Faith is how you write the check. No faith, you can't draw on what you already have. See, it's not possible. You know, how is it possible that I could believe in the reality of the crucifixion and not believe that I'm a sinner? It's like they don't, it's like, oh, it just don't go, don't work. Well, let's suppose you wanted to increase the riches of grace in your life. Suppose you wanted to do that. What might you do? Okay? Think about it. Let's suppose you wanted to increase your appreciation, your value, not your value, but the value of grace in your life. What might you do? Here's the first thing I would recommend. I just got two of these I'm going to talk to you about. In my mind, it is essential that you and I establish the fact of grace. Establish the fact of grace. You know, you may have been in the church all your life to the point that you don't even think about the fact of grace. It's like you assume it to be so. I would say to you and I today, put the assumptions aside. Go establish the fact of grace. What am I saying? If God is a God of grace who saves me through the unmerited favor of God by the gift of salvation, what in the scripture is the fact, is the evidence that supports that as a truth? You see, because I suppose at some time in your life you're going to be debating the issue of the cross with someone. The reality of the divinity of Jesus with someone. The reality of the resurrection with someone. What is it? What are you going to draw on? You're not going to be able to draw on a scripture verse. Not with someone who doesn't know Christ. Not when you are going through a period in your life where your belief system is being shaken up. If you're going to college, let's pray to God you don't start thinking the lights talk to one another. But suppose someone approaches you about Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, you see. Have you established the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is described in 1 Corinthians 15, and it goes this way. This is the gospel, that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. He died for us. That's the first part of the scriptures. That's the first part of the gospel. Christ died for us according to the scriptures. The second component is that Jesus was raised bodily on the third day. Bodily resurrection on the third day. The third component is that Christ appeared to many after his resurrection. Now think about it as to whether or not Jesus died on the cross, multiple places. Here's one quote I read from the book called Seeking Allah, Finding Christ. Here's what he says. Scholars are virtually unanimous. The death of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross is among the surest facts in history. It is undeniable by both atheists, historical researchers, that Jesus died on a cross. That is an established fact. And so anyone who says that that doesn't occur is really speaking from ignorance. And so if you establish the fact in your mind, where does this come from, and you do it from research outside of the scriptures, you are coming to a place where you have an intellectual basis, evidence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so far as the empty tomb is concerned, tell me, how do you explain the transformation of the disciples from men who were cowering in a room in fear before the resurrection to men who were empowered by the Spirit of God after the resurrection, unless the resurrection occurred? There is plausible evidence that supports the resurrection. There's historical evidence that supports the crucifixion. The established fact of the gospel is solid. It is solid, brothers and sisters. And then think about these reasons, evidence from the basis of reason. Why would God take on human flesh if he did not need to take on human flesh for the purpose of establishing grace? If you could be saved by yourself, if you did not need grace, why did God come in human flesh? Makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. Why did Christ die on a cross if his death was unnecessary? Makes no sense whatsoever. Reason points to the reality, reason points to the foundation of our faith on the evidence. The evidence of the cross, the evidence of the resurrection, and the evidence of the appearance. So where do we begin? Let me read this to you. When you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, in other words, you were far from God. You had no merit.
He, that is God, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you know that there is evidence for this verse that I just read? You know what the evidence is? The evidence is that when Michael and I helped the man take the wood and take it home, after we finished, we were filled with joy. The evidence of death to life is when you and I give in the exact same way that God gave us Christ. And because we're created in the image of God, the truth of grace is in what you and I experience when we give. So if you want to take the next step is you have to experience grace. You know, your sins, he compares them to charges on a credit card. He says, our sins are like debt. Yesterday I went and I got gas at the gas station and I pulled out my wallet and I put my credit card in the machine. And you know what happened? It charged my credit card for that gas. Can you believe that? I got a charge on my credit card because I bought that man's gas. You know what happens to your debt card? Every time you sin, there's a charge on your debt card. We say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, does it make sense for me not to be charged on my credit card for gas I buy? In fact, you know what? Suppose I went back to that gas station today and said, overs. I'm gonna let you take the money out of my credit card, and I'm gonna try to give you some of your gas back, but I've used some of it. What do you think that gas station owner would do? Well, he's not gonna hardly go for that, is he? No, he's gonna say, no, you gotta pay your debt. You know what a God of grace and mercy does? The God of grace and mercy says this. He says, you know what, if you admit that your sins is what put Jesus on the cross, you admit that, then what I'm going to do, because you admit that and you believe that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your sin debt and I'm going to nail it to the cross. And Jesus is going to die in your place. So I'm going to give you grace. It's not because you deserve that, see. No, it's because I'm a giving God. He says, I'm a giving God. So I take your sins and I nail them on the sin tree. And if you accept that by faith, you just decide, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. You're free. Because see, grace is free to you. Because it's been bought by Christ. Now, how would you do that? I'm going to pray a prayer. Now, here's the thing. Got to hang with me. It's an important part. Don't get restless right now. Important part. When he says that we are justified by faith, you're made righteous by faith, that means just what it says. The only way your sin debt is paid is if by an act of your will, as God draws you to himself, you say, I accept your payment. See, it's like this. You can be like the person at the grocery store that says, I think I'll just put my groceries away myself. Or you can say, hey, I'll take it. Which will it be? You can walk out of this place full of grace. Or you can walk out of this place the same way you came in. It's your call. Let's pray.